Today, we're in the third part of a series simply called Prepared, because our mission is to make fully devoted followers of Jesus that ultimately become spiritual and social change makers in our community and in this world. And if you're a follower of Jesus, eventually a question is going to come up or something's going to be said about your faith. And a lot of times it happens in these moments and we weren't necessarily prepared for it, or it kind of throws us off balance. And if you're not a Christian, you're here, or somebody promised you lunch, or you'd meet somebody cute, I'm so glad that you're here because you may discover some answers to some questions that maybe you've even posed to some Christians, and by the time they got done answering your question, you weren't sure they fully understood their own faith. So because we get confused sometimes, and there are some hard questions that we really want to be able to answer, and we struggle through. So one aspect of the series is how to know what to say when there's little time and possibly even less interest. But at the same time, we're also unpacking these thoughts because if somebody would actually start a conversation about faith, that would be fun, because then you can engage and you'd be able to share your personal story and your journey, some of the things that we've talked about in this series, some of the things we talk about every weekend, and you'd be able to refer to books and websites, or you'd be able to say, hey, why don't we watch this series together and then we'll talk about it, or come to church with me. Because sometimes when religion comes up, you're caught off guard. And I'm right there with you. In fact, this last Tuesday, again, I was in Boston. I won't describe all the circumstances and the environment, but I was it was like a joke. Two Jewish guys and a pastor walk into a bar. I was at the Sam Adams deal in Boston, and I'm talking to these two Jewish guys, and one of them actually asked me a question about my faith, and I'll be honest, I wasn't prepared for that, and I was so distracted by everything else. I didn't take my Ritalin that day, and I have this conversation with them, and then like later on I drive off. I'm like, man, why did I waste that opportunity? Like, there was this little open door. We could have had this amazing conversation. And so part of it is just being ready. God's not going to a lot of times give you the heads up, hey, just so you know, tomorrow at 2 o'clock, you're going to, like, so part of it's just being ready mentally. But then part of it is being ready for, okay, what, like, if that moment comes, you know, what's something that I can say? Again, if there's just not a lot of time, it'd be great to have something already in mind. So this whole series is about being prepared and having that one statement so that when people walk away, that at least you've given them potentially something to think about it. And if there's somebody they're part of the circle of your life, that maybe eventually it will come back to an actual conversation. Now, this is particularly important, as we've said, with family members, because many of you have family members, and they kind of think you lost your mind. Like you go to church, and you know, you're all about this Jesus thing, or you abandoned their religion for a different religion, or they had a bad church experience, and it's like, I raised you better than this. And then at the holiday family gathering, you know, they're there, you know, the aunt or the uncle or the cousin, or maybe it's a mother or father, and they just kind of disapprove, and they've got these little statements or maybe these little jabs that they kind of throw in, their little passive-aggressive things. And, you know, it's how to be prepared, how to respond in those moments, and that hopefully someday might lead to a conversation. Now, we started this whole conversation with something that was said by one of Jesus' closest followers, Peter, when he wrote one of his first letters to a church about being prepared. This was Peter who peered into an empty tomb, and he said, always be prepared to give an answer. And the little Greek word there, actually, instead of answer, it actually means defense. So be prepared to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give the reason or the explanation or the supporting evidence. This is important for the hope that you personally have. Now, as we've said, this is actually really good news because of what Peter's not saying. Because Peter's not saying that you need to be ready to defend every story in the Bible. He's not saying that you need to be ready to explain the beast with seven heads in the book of Revelation in a six-day of, you know, defend and explain all the details of a six-day creation, or explain or defend a worldwide flood and ark, and explain and defend, well, if that's true, then why roaches? And explain and defend why roaches? God would save those on the ark, and you know, or all the bad decisions that have been made under the banner of Christianity. And or argue, you know, about, you know, when Jesus is coming back. Are you amillennial? Are you postmillennial? Are you premillennial? You know, and some of you are like, what are we talking? Like, I'm promillennial. I like 20 and 30 year olds. So it's like, what are we talking about? And he's not saying that we have to defend all of these things as related to the Bible. But what you do need to be prepared is in this one narrow, specific area. You need to be prepared to defend your personal decision to follow Jesus. You know, there's a lot of questions, you know, and I went to Bible college and I went to seminary. There's a lot of questions I cannot answer. There's a lot of questions that you can't answer. So we're all in the same boat. But we need to be able to say to a person in a moment, here's the reason I personally have decided or chosen to follow Jesus. And if you weren't here last week, on your way out, we're going to offer you a little card that we actually handed out last week. On the front, it's going to be a summary of the last 2 weeks. I also have the website where you can go to, where if you missed any of the series, you can go back and watch it. And I do want to make a little comment about last week, because I was only saying what I was saying. And sometimes I know I talk really fast. I've been checked on that, so I try to get my speedometer up here. But I want to make sure that if you feel like anything like last week, like, oh, that was just felt a little uncomfortable, I would encourage you, number one, to go back and watch last week. And if you weren't here last week, now you really need to go back and watch it. And then the second thing is I want to emphasize that my particular view when it comes to the Bible is, as I said last week, I want to have the same view, for example, of the Old Testament, of the Jewish scriptures that Jesus had. And Jesus had high regard for them. He considered them, even as Paul says, he says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking. And so I want to make sure that you understand that for me, this is gold. It is the foundation. And as I said last week, when it comes to Jesus and the things Jesus taught, I don't just believe these things because a Bible says so. I believe it because Matthew said so, Mark said, Luke, John, his brother, James. So to make sure that you guys understand where I am on that, I just wanted to kind of get that to you. But the card that we're, you know, with that kind of side note on the back, there's going to be this little chart that I showed you last week, and you just kind of put this in your pocket or your wallet or your purse, and you know, you have that person, you know, that family member or that person you're going to have lunch with, and like, oh, we're going to, I know they're going to bring this up, and it's like you go and you kind of use your little cheat sheet, suck, you know, you're ready. I am prepared for this conversation. Well, today, we're going to jump into the most difficult subject of all when it comes to having a defense or something you can say in this area, and it's specific to the area of pain. Because this is the most emotional pushback to Christianity. And in some ways, it's the most powerful way to resist the idea of a good God. And before we jump in, I want to clarify who today's message is not for. So this is very important. If you're here today and you're struggling with something that's going on in your life, in fact, if you're struggling to the point you're starting to struggle with the idea that there might be a good God, this message is actually not for you, okay? So if you or a friend, you're in that category, I want to highly recommend a book. You can write this down, take a picture of the screen, but it's A Grace Disguised by Jerry Sitzer. Now, it's only about $10 on Amazon. I got the audiobook, but if you or somebody you know is sincerely asking the question of how can I maintain faith in God and deal with difficult times, you need to read this book. In fact, you might just want to go ahead and order one. Like I said, they're only like $10, and get it and have it on hand, because eventually you or somebody you know is going to go through a situation where they're going to have a crisis of faith. And this is a book of a story. It's a man, and he opens a book. He's telling the story of his life and how one accident took three generations of his family. One accident took his mom, his wife, and his little girl. And that's kind of the foundation. And he ends up, the book digs in deep into sorrow and pain and the idea of coming to the end of ourselves, and on the end of ourselves finding a depth of joy and compassion. So again, it's extremely powerful. If it matters to you, it's got like almost a perfect 5-star rating with 450 reviews. So A Grace Disguised by Jerry Sitzer. So today's message, again, is for those of us who you run into people and they just kind of say things like, well, I don't believe in God or a good God because there's so many bad things that happen in the world. Or, you know, I used to be a church person, but I've traveled to enough places where I've seen like horrible, horrible things, and I just can't believe a good God exists. So today's message is, how can we be prepared for those who aren't necessarily currently wrestling with like a major faith-threatening crisis, but they've created this defense mechanism? Because it's easy to stiff-arm God or stiff-arm the church or stiff-arm Jesus or Christians Christians by just throwing out this big blanket statement of, I just can't believe in a good God because of, look at all the pain and suffering in the world. So I'm going to give you up front two simple comebacks. And remember this with gentleness and respect. This isn't going all John Cena on people, right? It's just like this is a way to respond to people that you know, so that they know you've thought about it. This is a way to respond to people that if they're interested, there is an answer. Now, again, the first one is simple. Second one is interesting. So I'm going to give you the first one and spend more time on the interesting one. So the easiest, most simple response when the subject comes up is this. You know, that's great. That is tough. Have you ever read anything on that topic? That's it. Well, I can't believe in a good God. Yeah, it is hard to reconcile a good God and evil in the world. You know, by the way, I'm just curious. Have you ever read anything on that subject? And then that's all you say. You don't offer them anything to read. You know, I mean, you just ask, have you ever read anything on that topic? Oh, no, not really. Oh, okay. You just go on. Don't say anything. Now, here's why, for a lot of reasons, that's a good response. One of the reasons why is because it subtly communicates, hey, you're not the first one to wrestle with this difficult question. In fact, there's actually been books, even since, you know, from the time of Jesus, there's been writings on trying to reconcile, this idea of a good God and evil in the world. And so if you're genuinely interested in moving past this obstacle, I mean, there's a lot of resource out there. Have you ever read anything on this topic? And they say no, you just don't say anything else until they say something. And then if they say something, well, now you have a conversation. If they say yes, then you go, well, what? What have you read on that? And they say no, go, oh, okay. And just move on. So the second one is more interesting, and this one will probably lead to more conversation. And remember, I said up front, if you're in the midst of this struggle, this message isn't for you to try and help with that. This is about responding. Who's somebody uses, you know, they're using kind of the smoke screen that, you know, I can't believe in a good God. So this can be a fun question to ask. The question is this. So we've been talking about this. Hey, it's going to sound like a weird question, but if you could, would you remove everything from bad from the world right now? If you could, would you remove everything bad from the world right now? Yeah, that's hard to reconcile. I mean, so many bad things in the world. And, you know, since we're kind of deciding if God doesn't exist or if a good God even exists, you know, if you could push a button and suddenly everything and everyone bad in the world would just suddenly go away, would you push it? Now, before you answer that question, have you ever done anything bad? Before you push it, have your kids ever done anything bad? Let me ask you this way. Do you think your father, before he met your mother, ever did anything bad? And if during that season, before your father met your mother, somebody out there had been given this option where they could just push a button to make everything and everyone bad go away, would that have ended well? Because, and this is important, the only way for God to remove our chief complaint about God is to remove people. Because the majority of pain and bad in individual lives is caused by people. And you know this to be true. Because when you think of the majority of pain and bad that you've experienced in your own life, that storyline traces back to a person or a group of people. There are people, or, and this part we don't like to think about, but for the majority of us, if not all of us, when there are people out there telling the story of their life, and they tell a particular story of pain, your name is intermingled with that because you hurt them, because you created pain. So if you could, would you get rid of everything bad in the world right now? But before you push that button, have you ever done anything bad? And that may be the end of the conversation. But if the conversation continues, here's something you should know. That if you have a good reason not to do with everything or everyone bad, is it possible that God has a reason as well? If you would have a reason to say, yeah, I'd like to get rid of everything and everyone bad, like, oh, wait a minute, that would be everyone I know. That'd be my grandma. I mean, that'd be me. It's just like, you know, if you would hesitate to push that button to get rid of everyone and everything bad, is it possible that God has a reason as well. Because Christians believe that God has a reason. That in fact, you and I are the reason. Because to suddenly get rid of all evil in the world, I would have to get rid of everyone I've met, everyone I love, everyone I've ever loved. I would have to get rid of me because I have done bad. And you would have to get rid of you because you have done bad. And we have to get rid of everyone that we love. And the scripture teaches us that God is patient with us. That God is just as sick and brokenhearted, if not more, as pain and evil in the world as we are. But there's a reason he waits, just like there's a reason we would hesitate to push that button. And Peter, who said we need to be prepared, also wrote this. He said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. And I'm going to explain what the promise is at the end. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. In other words, instead, he is patient. In other words, God is as disturbed as you are. God knows, God feels, God experiences. God has entered into our pain. But the reason he doesn't just wipe everybody out is because God is patient with you and patient with the people that you know and love and care about. Not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance and turn to him. God has a reason to hesitate, and you and I are the reason. Now, this exposes a hypocrisy that we all share no matter what you believe. Whether you're a Christian, you're not a Christian, you believe in God, you don't believe in God. It reveals a hypocrisy, and the easiest way to see this hypocrisy is this. That when you have a problem, I pray for you. When I have a problem, I struggle trusting God. When you have a problem, that's tough, that's bad, and like, I'm so sorry for you. But then when I go through something, the same thing, God, why is this happening? And I've been faithful, and I've been praying. See, I struggle with trusting God when I have a problem. The only time I doubt God when other people struggle is if it's somebody that I know and care about. So what's that? That's a hypocrisy in me. If I hear something bad happens to you and I don't really know you, it's like, man, that's horrible. Like, let's pray for her. But it didn't hurt my faith. In fact, I'm praying for you. But if the same thing happens to me or somebody close to me, it's like, God, how could you do this? Why is this happening? See, that's me wanting to get rid of all of the evil that personally affects me. But if it affects you, it's like, man, I'm sorry. And man, that's so bad. And I know, you know, I'm going to write them a note. I'm going to write them a note, encourage them, but it does not threaten my faith. See, here's what it all boils down to. Here's what we all really want, and I'm with you. We all want a can of justice that we can carry around. See, whenever we see injustice, we can just spray it, just get rid of it. Like, you mistreat children, away with you. You know, Democrat, Republican, socialist, whatever it is, just, you know, whatever we see, you know, Fox News, the CNN, The View, whatever, you know, we feel like injustice. I just want to get my justice can out. Man, justice smells good. Like, I just want, so see, that's what it is. When I see injustice, I just want, you know, when I see injustice, I want to deal with it by the way I evaluate and define injustice. I want to get my justice can out. I just want to deal with it. And it feels good and it smells good. And see, this is what I want. So I see injustice by the way I measure injustice, that I can just kind of spray it. And that's what you want. And there's something else that we want. And this one is even better. We want some bad be gone. Some bad be gone spray, right? So anytime you see something bad, you can just spray it and get rid of it. Just spray and get rid of it. All those people hanging around playgrounds, selling drugs to kids, just get rid of them. You know, people that abuse somebody, get rid of them. People that, you know, mistreat or get into trafficking or enslavement of children, just like double spray them, right? That's what we want. Now the key is, here's something very important, and this is true of you and me. I want to be the one holding the cans, right? I don't want you holding the cans. Why don't I want you holding the cans? Because you might have to spray me. Because as much as I don't like it, it's only a matter of time before I act somehow unjustly. There's only a matter of time before I do something that's bad. And if you're holding the cans, that means you can spray me. But if I'm holding the cans, then I'm calling the shot. And I tell you, the main one we don't want getting a hold of these bad boys is God. We don't want God getting a hold of these things. Because I'll just ask this question. So this is audience participation, even for you extreme introverts. Have you ever done anything bad or unjust in your life, or that could be considered bad or unjust by another person? So if so, just raise your hand. You ever done anything bad or unjust? You bunch of sinners. You put your hand down. See, that's all of us. When we are all in this together, we do not want God to get a hold of these, because I might be the first person to get hosed. All right? See, I want to set myself up as God. You want to set yourself up as God, because I want to decide what is just and unjust. And you're deciding what's good and not good. And this leads to two very important assumptions. And these are so valuable. The first assumption is this: certain things ought not be. It's a universal, almost a universal assumption, no matter what you believe about God, that you look at the world and you say, there are some things that ought not be. The reason that you and I want a can of justice and a can of bad be gone is that there are things that ought not be. And in fact, C.S. Lewis, some of you are familiar with him. He was a British theologian. He was a scholar. He had been an atheist. The writer C.S. Lewis, the thing that turned him, or began to turn him, or that turned him from being an atheist to a theist, was the very thing that we're talking about today. It broke through his skepticism in terms of an existence of God. And in his books, and especially a book, Mere Christianity, and by the way, if you've never read Mere Christianity, or it's been a long, long time, I want to encourage you to do it. In fact, I'd encourage you to do what I've got the Audible book, which is read out loud by a British guy, so it sounds so much smarter. I'm just saying, but it's amazing. You'll probably have to replay a few parts and everything, but it is amazing. In this book, he explains that he realized that there was something in him as an atheist that thought other people ought to do or not do certain things. And then he asked himself the question, where did that come from? Because if I just made it up, then I have no right to like impose that on other people. But it's as if somebody put ought and ought not inside of me. And it seems like that same ought and ought not has been put in all of the people around me. In fact, it seems somewhat universal and global. So if it came from somewhere else, where did it come from? So it bothered him, and it bothered him. And it was the injustice and sin and evil in the world that actually caused him to recognize there is a creator God. There is a moral judge of the universe. And so here's what he said in Mere Christianity. He said, quarreling. Quarreling means trying to show that the other man is in the wrong. And there would be no sense in trying to do that unless you and he had some sort of agreement as to what right and wrong are. So he's saying, just think about it. Anytime you argue, you assume some sort of agreed upon standard of right and wrong, ought and ought not. Where did that come from? And he goes on. He said, suppose you hear a cry for help from a man in danger. You will probably feel two desires. One, a desire to give help, due to your herd instinct, which I think is a funny way to describe it, but the other is a desire to keep out of danger due to the instinct for self-preservation. So basically, you hear a man or a woman scream, there's something in you like, I need to go to their aid, and then there's something in you, I don't want to get into the same situation. And so you have this tension. So there's this dilemma. But he says, you will find inside of you, in addition to these two impulses, a third thing, which tells you that you ought to follow the impulse to help and suppress the impulse to run away. And it was this dilemma for C.S. Lewis that finally drove him to realize, as much evil as there is in the world that seems to argue against God, perhaps the fact that I recognize that things ought not be this way, they are not as they ought to be, is actually an argument for a moral lawgiver. Now, there's a second assumption. The second assumption is the world is broken. Not just human beings, the whole world. Earthquakes, tornadoes, cancer, miscarriages. The world is broken, and it's beyond just human behavior, and we all recognize this. That's why we would all love a can of justice, because it is just not right that innocent people should suffer, and we don't like that. Or that people are going about their business and suddenly they're hit with a medical crisis. Or all of a sudden they're just swept away because of a tornado or a tsunami. There's something in us that says that ought not be. There is something wrong with the world. And there's something wrong with me. Like, I can't even keep my own rules. Like, I can't even keep the law sometimes, even though I believe that the law is good. It's like, I'm so glad that we have law enforcement people, and yet when I'm driving on 96 and I see a law enforcement people, I instinctively tap my brakes because I want to avoid law enforcement people. So what is it in me? Like, I love law enforcement people, but I want to avoid them. I love the law, but I want to avoid it. It's like, I'm broken. The world is broken. And so we recognize that our desire for both of these is evidence. It's evidence that the world is broken. But the awesome thing is this, and as followers of Jesus, we believe this, we know this. Our current world is not the final version. Jesus taught about this through the parables. The kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. And the Apostle Paul reiterated it. Peter reiterated it. The book of Revelation points towards it, that Jesus' followers believe that this world did not start off broken, that the world became broken when God handed it to humanity, and then humanity exercised our most coveted possession, free will, free choice, freedom to choose. And the ironic thing is that the current world, with all of its problems and dysfunction and all the things that we wish that we could change, it is the best possible, the path to the best possible world is a world where men and women are free to sin, but freely choose not to. That this world is the best pathway to that world. Jesus pointed to it. The entire New Testament points toward it. The best possible world is where there's a knowledge of good and evil, but mankind still has the freedom to choose, but we choose freely to never again engage in destructive behavior that harms us or harms anyone else. That's the best possible world. To give a picture, I grew up in a time when the little silver sockets somewhere in your dashboard, they actually were not for plugging in electronic devices. They had something else that when you pushed it in, it would pop out. Anybody remember what that was? What was it? Cigarette lighter. Yes, you have just dated yourself. So it was cigarette lighters. But I remember being a kid in my parents' car. I don't remember who was driving, but I do remember I was in the front seat. I couldn't see over the dashboard because it was a different time. Yes, we sat in the front seat. Apparently the car did have seat belts. We didn't know that because your seat belt was your mother's right forearm. Okay, it's just like that. So sat in the front seat, and you know there weren't airbags. The dashboards were made out of metal. It was a more Darwinian time. It's just like, you know, the weak ones got weeded out. So we just grew up stronger and we died. But I remember playing with the lighter one time. I'm like pushing in. About 30 seconds later, it pops out. And one of the very first times I did that, I'm like, this is cool because, you know, I'm a kid. It's fun. And I pull it out and it's like glowing orange. I'm like, oh. And I look at it and I thought, I should touch it. And they give me a mic to tell you how to live. So I immediately pulled my hand away, started to cry, and I look at my finger. The end of my finger is actually white. So here's the thing. I didn't die. My finger healed. But you know what I was never, ever even tempted to do again? Was touch that little glowy thing. Nobody ever had to tell me not to do that again. Now imagine a world where mankind knows full well the personal and global consequence, the pain and suffering associated with sin. And imagine a world that's re-given to mankind that has this knowledge to the human race. But this time you have the knowledge of, you've experienced the consequences of evil. And you know, never do I want the world to go back to that. That is the best possible world. And as Christians, we know that our current world is not the final version, that this world is broken, leading to the best possible world. And here's the way the Apostle Paul said it in the book of Romans. I consider our present sufferings. And Paul was acquainted with suffering. In fact, as a reminder, and especially for anybody that's ever dismissed Christianity and theism and how can a good God let bad things happen to good people, we need to remember and understand the people who have carried the torch forward as it pertains to Christianity, they all suffered. In fact, many of them lost their lives, but they never lost their faith in God. In fact, it is all the epicenter of what we believe is a Savior who freely chose on purpose to enter into extreme suffering on our behalf and never lost his faith in God. So he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that is future tense to be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation. Creation, not just mankind. It's like all of creation, things are not as they ought to be. All creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. That there is something that is going to happen that does finally bring about the end of evil and injustice. This is not our final form. This is not our final resting place. This isn't the way God created us to be. He says, for creation was subjective to frustration, but not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That when mankind sinned, everything under mankind's authority suffered as well. It wasn't fair, but it's true. And you get this. So many of you, all of us, it's to some degree, have suffered because of decisions our parents made. It wasn't fair, but it was true. Some of you are more inclined to acquire a specific disease or something because of who you're related to. It's not fair, but it's true. In the same way, Christians have always believed that when mankind took possession of this earth, when we sinned, that sin entered and affected the entire world. It entered the entire world. That's why we know that this world is broken, because it's some vestige. It's still the thumbprint of God in us. Our ought and ought not is still informed. The presence of God rests in some way in the presence of every single human heart. We know something's wrong. We know that things should be better than they are. We know that ultimately for things to be fixed, that has to be done at the macro level. It can't be done at the aerosol level. It's got to be complete. It's got to happen. And the Apostle Paul says, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. You and I are decaying. I mean, when you're 18, 20-something, you don't know age and gravity. Trust me, you're decaying. The earth decays. Everything we create decays. The walls we may build decay. And it is a result of sin. And Paul says that creation itself is under the curse of decay and brought into, and as we look to the future, will be brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Now, something very important. This is not an emotionally satisfying answer. There is no emotionally satisfying answer for pain and suffering. There's no answer that once you hear that, go, oh, well, all right, well, I'm okay with child abuse. Oh, you know, now that I know the answer, I'm okay that that people group doesn't have enough water. Oh, well, now I know the answer that, you know, human trafficking, oppression is okay. There is no emotionally satisfying answer to the problem of pain. And the reason is because there is enough image of God in each of us to know this is not the way things should be. That there is a God, it's evidence that there is a God that has a capacity to care about our individual lives and to engage in a personal relationship with you and with me. But in the meantime, it doesn't mean we go passive. It means we do our part. It's why our vision is to be a community that sends people out, that catalyzes in to be spiritual and social change makers. It's why we partner with organizations like ICTSOS that has a vision as an organization to stop sex trafficking in Wichita. And we partner with the 5K, and we look to volunteer and help provide supplies and things. And is that going to end all pain and suffering in the area of sex trafficking? No, it's not. But we are going to do our part. If we're not dead, we're not done. And we do our part. Or we're going to continue to partner with Project Laundry, that has the statement, it's just to simply ease financial burden 3 loads at a time. Are we going to eliminate all poverty? No, we're not. But we're going to do our part. I've often shared one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, and it's from a very difficult to understand and process book, the book of Revelation. It was written by one of Jesus' closest friends, who God just kind of, he gave him a vision of the future, and it's a fascinating text. And in this text, there are these words. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and I heard a loud voice from the throne, God, saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is not going to be in heaven somewhere far away, somewhere where is God. God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And he, it's such an intimate statement. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And because he wrote them down, we have them. 'I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches.'" That's us. "Both the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' Anyone who hears should say, 'Come, come, Lord Jesus, come.'" In other words, we're going to do all we can to push back on evil and partner with organizations and do things to combat injustice and poverty. We're going to continue to wrestle with these things. We're going to continue to all do all that we can in this decaying world. But the ultimate hope isn't us. The ultimate hope is in God. The ultimate hope is that God will be the one that removes evil and suffering from this world. But we recognize in the midst of this decaying world, our only hope is a new world. And so we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." So in summary, the short answer would go something like this. If God removed evil from the world, he would have to begin with me. But I believe God entered this evil world through his Son to forgive me rather than remove me. I believe he died for my sins and rose from my dead, and not just because the term that was created in the 3rd or 4th century, the Bible, but it's what it contains and these men and individuals that wrote these letters. That's why I believe Jesus rose from the dead. And in the meantime, I will pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Let's pray. Father, you are a good God, and I thank you that we know that you identify with pain, with our suffering, with our struggles, and with the injustice in this world. And Father, one of the things that I'm excited about is to be a part of a group of Christians that don't sit there and blame you for evil and injustice in the world, but realize that you are the one that called us to be part of the solution. You positioned us to be a part of that. And so, Father, I pray in this city, there's so much we want to do, God, and we can't do it all and do it well, that you would guide us as a community for the few things that you would have us truly get a hold of to make our difference and to impact lives and to combat evil and injustice and poverty of spirit, soul, mind, and body. And, Father, for all of us that are in this room and those that are listening, for those of us that we'd say we're your follower, I pray, God, that you'd truly help us to be prepared for the conversations that you will arrange and that will happen, and that you will help us to not say stupid things, and you'll help us to be quiet when we should be quiet, but, Father, that you will give us the words and what to say and just that. And, Father, I pray for the people that are in our lives that we work with, that are family members, that God, that you have positioned us for a purpose in their lives, that we would all get to experience the joy of seeing a life change and transform because we were faithful to you. And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.